attempt to begin are just ignore the man in front of you. Yeah, ignore him. Yeah, he's not here. The man behind the curtain, that's right. Today we're going to begin our discussion on the topic of addiction. We're going to talk about addiction and see what God has to say about addiction. So before we do that, let me pray for our time today. Our Father and our God, again, we thank you for the great privilege of being counted your sons and daughters through the life, death, and resurrection of your great son, Jesus. And we thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to the issues of life, and it speaks deeply to our hearts. And Father, we thank you for your precious word. It is truly a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I pray for our time today. Pray you'd bless this time. Help me, help us. And Lord, I pray this would not be just conceptual information. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts personally. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So last week we finished on anxiety. And obviously there's only so much we can do in this context. There's a lot to that topic. I did get some of the books, The Hope in an Anxious World. So you can pick one of those up. I don't know how much they are. I don't think they're $6. There you go. So I don't know if any of those are marked, but, yeah, there's some good books there. And there is a book, a 31-day devotional on the 1, 2, 3, 4th shelf from the top there. It's on addictive habits, and it's a 31-day devotional, and so you can pick that up as well, and that's a really helpful tool. So anyway, but we'll talk about addiction today, and we're going to use the same rubric that we've used to talk about anxiety. First, we'll seek to understand this topic of addiction, both, both in our modern context and really most especially biblically. So that's what we'll try to do, and that'll be pretty much today. We'll attempt to understand addiction, and next we'll look at counseling for addiction, and then finally we'll look at how we, as the body of Christ, can care for those in our midst who are struggling with addiction. So that's kind of where we're headed in the next few weeks. John Calvin, Johnny C, if you're on that kind of basis with John Calvin, I like John. He said this: the human heart is a factory of desires, right? Just constant churning of desires. The human heart is a factory of desires. And in a culture that encourages self-indulgence, it should be no surprise that addiction is everywhere, right? And that means that the list of addictive substances is, or the list of desires is only limited by our imaginations. Here's a potential list of addictive substances and desires that is by no means comprehensive or complete. Let's just look at a few. Alcohol, anger, love, weightlifting, sleep, nicotine, pain, TV. We could talk about addiction to exercise, gambling, nose drops, cocaine, work, sports, sugar, people, sex, caffeine, shoplifting, or how about just plain old shopping, right? Lying, chocolate, risk, success, or winning, and pornography. I hazard a guess, there's probably something there for every one of us, right?
Or you left out pickleball.
Yep. Well, I do have sports. Yes. Probably something for every one of us. And really, I want this I want us to engage in this personally. So when we think of addictions, we tend to think of, obviously, alcohol, drugs, pornography. But our hearts are a factory of desires. And so for every one of us, there's temptation to trust in and hope in substances or things. So what unites these and most other activities or substances described as addictions is this. They deliver a bodily experience. They deliver a bodily experience. With them, we feel more alert, right? Or maybe more calm, or less shy, or more powerful, you know? And therein lies the power of addiction, of some of these addictions. They promise and sometimes temporarily deliver a pleasurable feeling. The problem with addictions, though, is that even though it feels like they fill in the cracks of our lives, eventually an addiction causes more problems than it solves. Okay? I mean, that's just a practical problem. We're going to talk about some other problems with addiction as well. Here's the thing. The only true solution for the cracks in our lives, and what I mean by that are the deep struggles that we have. Could be shame, guilt, you know, suffering. I've been seriously wronged. I mean, the only true solution for the deep cracks in our lives is for us to try to find true relationship, true hope, and true healing in Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that. The human heart is a factory of desires. So, full disclosure, if you do a Bible search, if you have a fancy software and you do a Bible search for the word addict or addiction in the Bible, you will not find it there. You will not find it there. And so here's the question. Does God's word speak to the topic of addiction? Can't find the word in the Bible. So my question to you is, do you think God's word speaks to this issue? Okay, I'm seeing some yes. And probably the fact that we're all here speaks to the fact that we believe that, right? Why would you say that? If it doesn't use those words, why do you think that the Bible speaks to that topic?
Any, yes? Directly about alcohol and sex. Just do not be wine builder, do not drink strong drink.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, so it does speak to things like alcohol, sex, food. Absolutely, and it talks about overindulging in those things. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So sensual.
What's that?
It says that nobody who is sensual will enter heaven.
Yeah, sensuality. Right. Good. Yeah, Louise. Idol worship. Very good. Right. The Bible speaks to idolatry. That's interesting. I wonder how that relates to, potentially relates to addictions. Very good. Let's do one more. Emma.
Like you're saying, like it's an ultimate goal. It's just to kill your whole entire focus.
Okay. Yeah. Right, riffing on that idea of idolatry, it becomes the focus. Yeah, very good. I think we can all go home. Well done. We understand it. No, we'll keep talking. Yeah, so though you won't find the word addict or addiction, God's word does have a lot to say about it if you know how the Bible speaks about the thing we call addiction. And you guys have put your fingers on some of the ways the Bible speaks to that. Now, before we get to how Scripture talks about addiction, I want you to consider how our modern context speaks or talks about addiction. Typically, our society, addiction is kind of talked about in two specific ways. Okay? In our modern context, addiction is usually talked about as either a choice, right? Or what? It's either talked about in our modern context as a choice or a disease. Exactly. Exactly. So in the choice model, and I mean, you'll find this in the church as well. The choice model says these kinds of things. Basically, you made the choice, right? You're addicted. You made the choice. You are morally weak, and number three, you need to choose differently. There's a lovely plan for your life, right? Yeah. So that would be the choice model. Now, what does the choice model seem to get right? You know, what aspects of the choice model seem to fit with some biblical themes? Like, what could we say about this that seems like there's elements of truth to this? Yeah, Neil.
We are responsible for our sin.
We are responsible moral agents. Absolutely. The Bible speaks to that throughout the pages of Scripture, right? We are responsible moral agents. Yeah, Kathy. Yep. Yep. Very good. Very good. So yes, I think you're obviously putting your finger on aspects of this choice model that we can say, yeah, the Bible affirms that we are moral agents. We make real choices and we're responsible for those. What does this choice model seem to get wrong? Or do you think it gets anything wrong? Yeah, Roz. Okay. Okay.
God speaks an absolute do or do not do this. He says, do not drink. Do not look upon wine. And do not commit sexual immorality. You cannot draw my blood and say I'm an alcoholic or a homosexual. He's telling us not to do it. So you make the choice to either do it or don't. You choose life or death every day.
Okay. Here's what I think that this model gets wrong. It fails to acknowledge the impact of dependency. It fails to acknowledge the impact of dependency, which brings us to the disease model. The disease model. Yeah, it fails to recognize the impact of dependency. Okay? And I'm just hang with me here for a sec. So the disease model is the other common model in our culture when we talk about addictions. And basically the disease model says something like this. You know, it's not your fault because your addiction is rooted in biology, biochemistry, you know, or neurology, right? The disease model, it's not your fault because addiction is rooted in biology, biochemistry, and neurology. Now, if there's any, what do you think this disease model gets right? Do you think it gets anything right?
Nothing.
Oh, okay, let's go now.
I think there are tendencies.
Okay.
All of us have a tendency towards certain types of sin.
Okay.
And then there's some of it that's even familial.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So it seems to at least acknowledge that there may be some predispositions, some genetic.
Yeah.
You know, there could be some things at play there. Yeah. I like that. Anything else, Joey? Go ahead, Joe.
I just say that it's said B is correct and A is not correct.
Okay. 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 So you'd say that. Even though there may be some truth to the fact that there's some biological things at play, that you're still responsible.
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay,
yeah, there could be influences. So here's how I think about this, and I think I'm trying to reflect what the Bible says. I think this aspect correctly understands the bondage and slavery component mm-hmm. of addiction. Mm-hmm. Okay? It understands the slavery and bondage component of addiction. And kind of like you pointed out, like you all pointed out, it understands that there can be some biology, you know, biochemistry, those predispositions, there could be things like that at play as well. I mean, there are neurological reward systems, right, that cultivate involuntary activities. Anybody know about that thing called dopamine? Have you heard about dopamine? Like I take my phone out and, I don't know, I find an article on the Seahawks and I'm loving that, right? And so I want to keep doing that, right? Yeah, and there's other things that we do, you know, when we take a delicious bite of food, there's this thing called dopamine.
So, but the Bible says be an overcomer, and be overcome through the Spirit. And like I say, you can't draw somebody's blood and give them a pill. So the disease is just a man-made thing, because we're not diseased, we are sinning. We don't fall off a wagon. There is no proverbial wagon. There is falling into sin and repentance. And that's what the Bible gives us. It says, do not do this.
Yeah. What's your name?
Ken.
Ken, could you hang with me a little bit? Could you hang with me a little bit? So let me... So what I'm saying there can be physiological factors.
Right.
That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying I'm affirming and saying that the disease model is correct, but I am saying there are aspects of it that we can say, yeah, there's some physiological, when we are addicted to something, there are physiological things, realities, that make it harder for us to choose differently.
Right.
Does that make sense?
So when I quit heroin, I did it because I didn't want to offend God.
Mm-hmm.
That was my goal.
Yep.
Even though it was really hard and it almost killed me,
yep.
I still looked up and weighed the difference between heaven and hell, and there was nothing that the so-called disease could actually give me.
Right, but there was a physiological dependence
on
that substance.
And I overcame
right.
from the Spirit.
Yeah, amen.
Amen, that's the key.
Yeah,
yeah.
Yeah.
Conviction.
Yeah, so I'm not saying anything different. Yeah, Jay.
We'll talk about dopamine response. It's pretty interesting. Part of the aspect of our brain is, I like beef steak. Okay, let's close your thing. I think I buy a beef steak. Boom, it fires my brain, I get this chemical response.
Yeah.
But the second and third bite and fourth bite, the dopamine response is half. And then it tapers down. And so what that speaks to is you're never satisfied with your addiction.
Right.
You're driven to go deeper and deeper and deeper to try and get that same dopamine level you got before.
Yeah.
It's not attainable.
Yeah. Yeah. So I'm constantly chasing that. And that's good. Let me move us along, because I want to get to the biblical model. Thank you for your input. So the biblical model, I think, says this. The biblical model says we make real choices, like we are responsible moral agents, and we make real choices. And I think the Bible also teaches that habituation leads to bondage. Mm-hmm. Okay? So that's what I mean when I say there's an element of truth with the choice model. There's an element of truth with the disease model. I'm not saying I affirm that it's a disease. I'm saying I'm affirming that habituation, I believe the Bible speaks to the fact that habituation, we get into habits and patterns of behavior, and that leads to bondage. Doesn't mean we can't, through the power of Christ, overcome those. But it does. Habituation can lead us into bondage. Are you okay with that?
Absolutely.
You okay with that so far? Okay. And that habituation thing, I mean, think about how you drive. Like you drive a car, right? Like how much do you think about what you're actually doing? I mean, you're kind of just on autopilot, right? Because you're habituated into the process or the act of driving, right? You're habituated, I think, of the way I deal with anxiety. Like we all have coping mechanisms for anxiety. Like my habituation pattern is to withdraw and to try and be by myself. Like that's in me. Like that's my flesh. That's my instinctual response to some of those. And so, again, we're just trying to say that the Bible says we make real responsible choices. And when we do choose some of these other things, we can become in bondage through habituation. So what that means is it's often the case with people that are struggling with addiction that they both love and hate. Ken, would you agree with that? That they both love and hate, you know, this thing they're pursuing.
Yeah, I would have to, yeah. But it leads to death.
Yeah. Amen.
Mm-hmm. It's called to not to death.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And yeah. Good. Okay. Addiction in the Bible. Let me unpack a few of the other things that the Bible says about addictions. And I want to go back to the beginning because the Bible says that we are, number one, created in the image of God, right? But because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, we are all born in sin. So what that means in terms of addiction is if our hearts are a factory of desires, right? And we're born in sin, what that means is that our desires are often, rather than desiring the living God, we're desiring other things. And some of those things might be good, but we might desire them too much. So we're born in sin, and what that means is that we actually do sin. Okay? So we have a sin nature, and we actually do sin. For example, I get a front row seat with my grandchildren, and I'm always amazed that if your grandparents or maybe your parents, have you seen your kids or grandchildren, like maybe one of their siblings is playing with a toy, and they go up and they snatch the toy, and they say, "Mine." And it's like, who taught him how to do that? Right?
Internal.
Yeah. Like nobody had to teach him how to do that. They just do that. Mine. You know, where did that come from? And the Bible says that Psalm 51:5, that we're born in sin and therefore we do sin. Nobody had to teach him that. In Romans 6, you know, Romans 6 says that as Christians, we're free from sin, right? And yet, at times, we still submit ourselves to sin. So we don't have to sin, we're free from it, but yet we still submit ourselves to sin as Christians. In John 8:34, Jesus said this. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So you see choice there? You're making a choice to practice. And as we practice that, what can invariably happen is we become enslaved to sin. So the practice of sin results in enslavement. So both choice and slavery are at work when we talk about addiction. And so here are three lenses for exploring addiction in Scripture. Okay? So we're just trying to define it biblically as best we can. Okay? Three lenses for exploring addiction in Scripture. And the first lens is this. Corrupt desires drive addiction. Corrupt desires drive addiction. And I want to look at a couple of passages. Look at, I have it listed here, don't I? Yeah. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. James 1. Many of you know this passage. James 1, verses 14 and 15 says this. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, brings forth death. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Okay? So we'll talk a little bit about this. Each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, again, sometimes it's a desire for something that God forbids, you know, sexual immorality, you know. But sometimes it's a desire for something that's allowed or even good, but it becomes an ultimate goal. It becomes a desire that we want. What's that?
Idolized.
Yeah. Yeah. It becomes too important. In and of itself, like let's take exercise. Like it's a good thing to exercise. But if that becomes everything, if my life revolves around that and that's my functional God, right? If that's more important to me than God, that's disorder. And so corrupt desires drive addiction. So they can be corrupt desires in the sense of I'm wanting things that God says that he forbids. Or it could be a corrupt desire that desires something good that I elevate to God-like importance. Okay? 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter 1:4. Just a few things that talk about corrupt desires. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says this. By which, well, let me start in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Okay? So Peter is calling us to know God, to know him, to know his very great promises, so that through our knowledge of him and knowledge of what he has done and what he's promised, we can become partakers of the divine nature. We can become like Jesus, escaping the corruption that is in the world and still in our hearts because of sinful desire. So he wants us to overcome. Numbers 11. Turn back in your in your Bible to Numbers 11. Numbers 11. And this is verses 18 through 20. Here we go. Numbers 11, 18 through 20. And this is the Lord speaking. He's talking to Moses. And the Lord says to Moses, say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. Let me pause there. Remember what's going on? The people are grumbling because they don't have enough meat to eat. So is desiring meat okay? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, nothing wrong with wanting meat, but how do they want it? They're grumbling against God. They're whining. Yeah, right? They want that. That's all they can think about. That's their only focus. And so the Lord says to Moses, say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Right? Okay, really? Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you. You see what they've done? They've put their desire above the Lord. They've rejected the Lord. They've stopped entrusting themselves to Him and His goodness. Those are corrupt desires at that point. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, too much help.
Yeah.
But I really think it's easy to look at addiction and think about alcohol or drugs,
right,
and stuff like that. But there are so many corrupt desires that,
right,
we have day to day that cause us issues. You know?
Absolutely. And that's what I'm hoping you get out of this. Not in a condemnation way, but in a way that like remember what we've said about many of the topics that we've discussed. Anxiety, like you may not have a diagnosis of anxiety disorder, right? We talked about a spectrum, but you have certainly experienced anxiety, right? So you can relate. And with addiction, yeah, there's all kinds of things we over desire. I mean, I'm not going to get through today. In fact, I haven't gotten through today without over desiring, putting something above trusting God. And so, yeah, this is a legit topic for all of us. Like, here's the question: who or what am I trusting in right now? Who or what am I hoping in? Where's my hope? Okay. So yeah, this is a relevant topic for all of us. Good comment. So because you have rejected the Lord, and that's really the punchline. They're grumbling, they're complaining about not having meat to eat was ultimately a rejection. You know, they weren't hoping in God, trusting in His goodness at that point in time. Okay? In fact, later in this chapter, the Lord struck them down with a very great plague because of this. Like, God is merciful and just. And He strikes them down. And the name of the place is Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of craving. Like, they named a place after. That was the name of the place, graves of craving.
And where was that? Where is that from?
They're in the desert. Yeah. And Bible text.
Yeah.
That's Numbers 11. Verses 33 and 34.
Okay.
Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of craving.
Kind of like with Elijah went down to the valley of the whole valley of death and whatnot, kind of that, I guess.
Kind of
same eerie feeling.
Yeah, I mean, that's quite an epitaph, yeah. So the point is, Their desires, their corrupt desires, what the result is they functionally reject the Lord. Their functional trust is in meat and getting what they want. You know, basically they reason, if we don't have meat to eat, my life's over. Right? I mean, that's basically the logic there. So we become a slave to anything we put in the place of God. That's how the Bible speaks. So Romans, if you go now to Romans chapter 1, let's look at Romans chapter 1. I hope you're seeing the Bible, even though it doesn't use the word addict or addiction, has a lot to say about the topic. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." We hold it down. It's like a jack-in-the-box, right? Like a spring-loaded, we hold it down. And it says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." And then it says this in verse 24. "Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts." You hear that language? There's the language of desire, right? "God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged," that's a crucial word, "they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator." You hear what's going on there? This is describing, in a sense, addiction. That's the dynamic in the heart. We exchange God for a functional God. It's a dark exchange. We could say it that way. And so what this means is, addiction, biblically speaking, is fundamentally a worship disorder. Addiction, biblically speaking, is a worship disorder. Our hearts, right? Corrupt desires drive addiction. Our hearts worship something else or hope in something else, right? Trust in something else. We exchange the truth about who God is for a lie. It's a worship disorder in that sense. Does that make sense? You tracking? Mm-hmm. You okay? All right. So, in this worship disorder we call addiction, our desires for something other than God become ultimate. And again, like I said, it could be something that is good in and of itself, exercise, achievement, you know, food, success, but that thing becomes ultimate in our hearts, in our minds. Yeah, Willie.
Even Green Bay Packers.
Brother, amen. Like, even the Seattle Seahawks. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, that's kind of one of those acceptable idols, right? But really, it's no different. It's still exchanging the truth about God for a lie when that's operating. Now, again, to Ken's point, and I love that you directed us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, that shows our need for Jesus. And he's powerful to help us.
Amen.
Right? To forgive us and to continue to give us transforming grace to grow and change, to be more like him. Here's how this dynamic works. And again, this is where I think that the habits, the habituation takes place, because our desires drive habits, right? Those corrupt desires, those things we want. And so those desires drive habits. We do things that come out of our desires over and over and over again. And our habits also drive our desires. And so it's this, they feed on each other. Does that make sense?
Never ending cycle.
Yeah, it is. It's this, that's how it works.
That's why we're to feed the right man.
That's very good, yeah.
Some of you who are maybe old enough, I want That's all that makes life worth the while. There it is, desires.
Yeah, and as we act on those, as we act on that, I want what I want when I want it, right? I begin to behave in certain ways. And again, that habituation just feeds, it's a feedback loop, right? And it can be very, that's what we're saying. We're saying we make real choices, but habituation, you know, can be a difficult thing to break free of. And we need Jesus Christ to enable us to do that. So that's one lens. Corrupt desires drive addiction. These other two are shorter. But like I said, habituation patterns, the second lens that I believe the Bible speaks to, is that habituation patterns make it very difficult at times, not impossible, to choose differently. Habituation patterns make it very difficult, not impossible, to choose differently. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, as they say in England. If I can find it here, somewhere in the New Testament, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this. 18. It says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And you say, John, what in the world does that have to do with addiction? And we're not really exactly sure what Paul means in this passage, but it seems like he's pointing out that sins that involve our bodies are not necessarily worse, you know, like not worse sins, like, but it does seem like sins against our body are unique. When sin impacts our bodies, it can heighten the impact on us personally. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
When we sin bodily, it seems to have a heightened impact on us. And in the case of addictions, the bodily is typically involved and impacted, and so heightens the impact on us. And conversely, with addiction, when we take something away that we're addicted to, it has an impact on the body. So habituation patterns make it very difficult, not impossible, to choose differently. So the first lens of addiction that the scripture speaks to is that corrupt desires drive addiction. Second, habituation patterns make it very difficult but not impossible to choose differently. And third, hardness of heart prevents honesty. Mm-hmm. Hardness of heart prevents honesty. And you could look at Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 14. Says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. One counselor said it like this. For many addicts, honesty is more difficult than sobriety. For many addicts, honesty is harder than sobriety. And what he means by that is just, I mean, if sobriety is really, really hard, being honest with yourself, being honest with God can be a very, very difficult thing, because our hardness of heart, our hearts can be deceitful and lie to us.
Right.
And so today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. This passage warns us to take care because we are likely to be deceived. A hard heart prevents us from even hearing God's word. And like I said, a hard heart prevents us from being honest with ourselves and with God about addictions in this context. Jeremiah 17:9. Some of you know this passage. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Like, I don't even understand my own heart. Right? I mean, that makes the cultural mandate to follow your heart. It's like, are you serious? The heart is, it's deceitful. It's sick. Okay. And that idea is one reason why we need each other. We need community. We need good friends who are willing to offer observations and ask good questions, right? Like, wow, that's interesting. You're driving a Porsche and you work at McDonald's. Like, tell me more. Like, how's that possible? Right? Like, just like, I'm not judging. I don't know your heart, but you're driving a Porsche and you're working at McDonald's. Like, tell me more. Like, how does that work? Like, we need friends like that, right? Yeah. Yeah, Willie.
As you just intimated, it's important to be a part of a small group of some kind.
Yeah.
Where you know each other and you can actually share what you might be struggling with.
Yeah. We need one another. We need to know others and be known. And I know that's hard. That's not easy. But we need that, and that's what God is doing.
That's where hospitality commands, though, come in.
Yeah.
Because then we're opening ourselves up by having people into our lives.
Absolutely.
We gain relationship where that is built, that those interactions can take place.
Yeah, absolutely. So here, let me try to, I'm going to land the plane here pretty quick. Here is I think this is a fair definition. So we're trying to define addiction biblically, and I think we could say it this way.
Well, that's why I need it.
Addiction is a worship disorder expressed by voluntary slavery. Addiction is a worship disorder expressed by voluntary slavery. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So, okay. Now, so the Bible speaks of addiction as both a choice and bondage. And so when counseling addiction, our counsel should honor both. Okay? And we're going to talk about counseling next time. But let me close with a couple of just observations about issues related to addiction. Okay? We've said that addiction is a worship disorder expressed by voluntary slavery. And when we're considering addiction, we often need to look deeper than the addiction itself. When I volunteered at a local addiction center, I was amazed. Most of the stories that people told were stories of significant suffering. And again, they're making choices. They're responding to their suffering. But I heard stories about veterans who saw things and did things that were unspeakable. And they were sharing these. I saw people who had recently lost a spouse or a child. You know, I mean, everybody, pretty much to a man and a woman that I met at this addiction center, had some significant suffering in their story. And this leads to an important truth. Addiction tends to form or feed off the cracks in our lives. Addiction tends to form or feed off the cracks in our lives. Have you ever felt like, I mean, think about people. Some people get up every day and they feel like they're a burden to everyone in their life. Some people get up every day and feel like they have no purpose or meaning to life. Some people get up every day and they think they have nothing or no one that brings them joy. Some people get up every day and the setting that they wake up in crushes their spirit every single day. So addiction feels like it fills in the cracks, but eventually causes more problems than it solves. And the only solution is to find true relationship, true hope, and true healing in Jesus. According to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, Jesus is wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus is power and wisdom, and if you don't have Jesus, you don't have power and wisdom, right? And that's what you need to overcome addictions. And when I say that addictions feel like they fill in the cracks of our lives, what I mean by that is cracks like deep anger for being treated wrongly. Shame at being violated, exposed, or forgotten. Cracks like depression when the sense of security or personhood is lost. Anxiety when a new awareness of danger in the world is accompanied by worry. So oftentimes addictions, when you look deeper, there are deep cracks in a person's life. Deep hurts, deep wounds. And God is compassionate toward the suffering of each person, that each person has experienced. And so understanding a person's story is important to counsel and care for them.
Amen.
Okay? Now, having said all that, well, one more thing. One counselor said it like this. 80% of what is going on in a person's life is an argument with the past. 80% of what's going on in a person's life is an argument with the past. And so, all that to say, there are usually deeper issues with addiction. I'm going to end with this. Because the good news is this. We are not merely what has happened to us. Because we're always actively responding to what has happened to us. Okay? We're responsible for our responses. And so we're not merely what has happened to us. I heard one counselor say it like this. Our stories help explain us, but do not excuse us, nor do they have to define us. That is well said. Our stories help explain us, but do not excuse us, nor do they have to define us. And that's the good news. When we know Jesus, we get a new identity, not as an addict, but as a loved son or daughter. That's what defines us, is Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us and we'll get you out of here. Our Father and our God, I pray that, Lord, you would sift the tares and the wheat from what I've said this morning. Pray that your word would continue to teach us and help us understand the dynamics of addiction. Lord, help us to search our own hearts as we feel our hearts so quickly look to and hope in so many other different things. So God, I pray you would provide conviction and you'd also provide help and hope through Jesus Christ that, Lord, even though we stumble in many ways, he has kept all righteousness for us and will enable us to continue to walk with him and become more like him. Lord, we thank you for our time and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.